Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee for the gift of Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that through Him, we may find the righteousness and access to the throne of God. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast called Thy people for the gathering this morning to worship Thee, both from churches that are like-minded, and Lord, for our own people, those that are here, residents in Malaysia and PJ. We thank Thee, Lord, for the gathering and the unity of hearts as we look to Thee with love and with gratitude in our hearts. We thank Thee for granting safe journey for the many campus of the various churches that have had their camps, and also of those who are having their camp this coming week. We thank Thee for conveying them safely into our midst, and Thou hast watched over them and have brought them safely here. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to watch over them and give them health and protection in the week to come as they enjoy their time of fellowship in camp. We thank Thee also, Lord, for the passing last week of the celebration of the 18th anniversary of the Grace Deaf Ministry. And we thank Thee for these brethren, those who are deaf and mute, that Thou hast brought into our midst. We pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to bless this ministry and bless, Lord, those that help Thee in this ministry. And Father, we pray for this church in Calvary Jaya that Thou hast raised and all the ministries therein. We pray for Thy help. And we thank Thee, Lord, for our children who are now in their Sunday school classes. We pray, Lord, that Thou will open their hearts and minds to the teaching of Thy word. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would grant wisdom to the teachers and help us that in the teaching of Thy word, these young hearts may be moved by the Holy Spirit and to prepare themselves for the service of the Lord. And Father, we also look to Thee with gratitude for enabling Thy people to serve Thee in many areas. Those who serve Thee as archers, as greeters, those that serve Thee in the choir ministry, in the public address ministry. We thank Thee, Lord, for willing hearts and willing hands. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to give Thy people the perseverance to do Thy work and the joy in their hearts. And Lord, we also look to Thee for help and for wisdom, especially in the preaching and teaching ministry of this church, for our Wednesday morning Agape Bible study, and also our Wednesday evening, the Chinese Bible study, and other fellowship groups, and Lord, Thy people that have gathered right fortnightly to listen to the exhortation from Thy word. We pray that these ministries may enrich the lives of Thy people by the teaching of Thy word, by the leading and the guidance of Thy holy word, that will grant Thy people wisdom, that they may live lives and testimonies that are glorifying to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we also thank Thee for missions. We thank Thee for the coming mission visits, and we pray that Thou will grant all those, Lord, who are participating, both joy in their hearts and the strength and wisdom also to bring encouragement to the mission stations that we're visiting in Ipoh and also in Miri. That, Lord, that this work also may prosper. And we pray especially for the church in Miri, that Thou would strengthen our sister Marilyn in her work over there, and strengthen also the members, that Thou would grant them, Lord, health and strength in their work. Thou would also grant them the leading and guidance of Thy Holy Spirit, whether it be visitation or evangelism. Lord, Thou would teach and lead Thy people. And we pray, Lord, for Thy blessings upon Thy church. And Father in heaven, as we look to Thee, we also know and understand that there are some amongst us, Lord, who are infirm. And we pray, Lord, for relief and for comfort for those who are suffering. Those, Lord, who are in need of treatment. Our sister who's undergoing treatment, we pray, Lord, that Thou would watch over her. And we remember especially her review that's coming up on the 17th. We pray, Lord, for Thy gracious hand to be upon her. And may Thou grant also the specialists who are treating her, the wisdom, and we pray, Lord, for a good outcome according to Thy gracious hand. And Father, we also remember those who are suffering from aches and pains. We pray for the elders of the church, remembering Elder Yihua and also Elder Cho. We pray, Lord, that Thou will grant them health, grant them, Lord, strength, grant them also Thy healing. And we remember also Reverend Quek, and Thou will grant him healing for his knee injury. And for each one of us, especially those, Lord, who need comfort and strength and Thy healing hand upon them, we pray, Lord, for Thy help, that Thy people may be restored, may be healed, and be strengthened to continue in their service for Thee. And now, Lord, as we look into Thy holy word, we pray for wisdom. We pray for illumination, that Thou would open our hearts and our eyes to know what it means to submit to godly guidance. May Thou bless Thy people through the preaching of Thy word and strengthen their hearts. And may Thou lead and stir up their hearts to the work of Thy Holy Spirit. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now today, the sermon is entitled, Submitting to Godly Guidance, taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. The Lord's messenger is Reverend Dr. Kwek Swan Yew. I now invite Reverend Kwek, please.
Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to thank the pastor of Calvary Jaya, BP Fellowship, and the session and the church for this kind invitation to share with you God's word this morning. Submitting to godly guidance. Submission is not something that comes naturally to us. We live in a world where we have to submit to many authorities. You go to school, you have the authorities of teachers and every staff member of the school. You greet them as a student. You go to work, especially when you are the young probationary employee. You have to submit to so many who are above you. Submission is something that runs counter to our pride, our arrogance. And then when we come to church, again, we are asked to submit. Those who become a member of a congregation, in a membership oath, you are to submit to those whom God has appointed to take care of your spiritual well-being. Can we live this life without submission? You and I know that it is impossible. Because how to live a life where everywhere you go, you begin to rebel. Simple things, you want to rebel. We have read of instances where people refused to wear masks during the COVID period. And they landed themselves in prison, and they landed themselves in front of courts. They were fined. They broke the law. What is so difficult? Well, it's my privacy. Wearing a mask, I don't want to. We understand the difficulty and the danger of rebellion. And then when we become the authorities over our children, we also struggle when people disobey us as parents. Our children, they won't listen to us. When you are a teacher in your class, when your students are all rebellious, whatever you tell them to do, the homework or the assignment, you tell them to keep quiet, they speak even louder. They want them to keep still and behave, they become very rowdy and noisy. It is extremely difficult and frustrating. And then on top of you, you have your own authorities telling you that you cannot do this, you cannot do that. Otherwise, you answer to their parents, it's a nightmare. And so we understand the difficulty and the danger, how much more when it comes to God's word in a church. In a church, an entity that was founded by the Lord Jesus himself, the blueprint for the spread of the church witness given to us by God, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part. The church was the visible entity that God wanted to replace the national witness, because God needed the world to have a witness on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when it comes to obedience within the church, the name of Jesus Christ is at stake. Your relationship and your walk with God is at stake. We know that whenever we listen to God's word, our relationship with God is at stake. If it is a word of God that is not accurately preached or taught, or misinterpreted, in other words, and you obey, your relationship with God has just been affected negatively, it will be harmed. Depends on how serious the doctrine that you have just imbibed and allow it to change your life. If it is about prayer, you are in serious trouble. Your prayer life with God is now in jeopardy. If it's about obedience between husband and wife relationship, then your relationship with husband and wife could be in jeopardy. You could end up quarreling with one another. Husband and wife will continue to be at odds. You might end up even separated and divorced. And so listening to God's word is very, very important in our relationship with God and by default our relationship with one another in Christ, which we all want to obey. And so the author of Hebrews is very, very understanding and yet at the same time very firm in his instruction. And so he deliberately used the imperative in obey them that have the rule over you, and imperative again to submit yourselves to them. And then he used imperative again to pray for us. So he understands the difficulty on both sides. The one who received the instruction and the ones who give the instruction. Both parties need to obey God in order for the church to thrive in the right manner. Because we are all representing Christ. The church is Christ. The head of the church is Christ. The church must always be guided by God's word, every single ministry. And that's how Christ, in practical terms, become the head. Not just in name. Many churches, they all say that they are church, has Christ as the head. It's easy to say that, but it is not true if every ministry is not managed and looked after by the word of God and by godly men and women. If that is not the practical, weekly, daily experience, then the church with Christ as head is only a name, but not in truth, in practicality. It must not be in name only, because if it is in name only, it is a deception. You trap people who come to your church thinking that when they listen to the preaching and the teaching of God's word and they involve themselves in ministry, they think that it is according to scripture where Christ is head. But in reality, it could be cultic. It could be the pastor's opinion. It could be so many, many ways to pass it off as if it is Christian, Christ. And therefore, it is needful and important for us to understand on both sides, the ones who are giving the instruction and the ones who are receiving the instruction. Because all of us are in that same position. When you are in charge of a ministry, you are basically giving instruction. When you are just a congregational member, you are taking instruction from the board of elders. And the board of elders themselves are not above discipline. The Lord used to give us a synod. We don't have that anymore. And now every church in its own, every BP church on its own is a law unto itself. The BOE is the highest authority. And if there is no one where the BOE have to answer to on earth, now we all can claim, well, I answer to Christ, or all of us answer to Christ. But we all need earthly accountability. That is something that God has given to us as a national witness, as well as a church witness. Earthly accountability had always been crucial. And in our context, we have the election. If you find that any leader is not doing its duty according to the scripture, you are not obliged to elect the person. That's why every election is supposed to be seen and understood as God's stamp of approval of what we have been doing for the past term. There must always be accountability, and that's what we see in verse 17a. Accountability. Three biblical reasons why we must learn to submit to godly counsel or guidance. Accountability. Obey them that have the rule over you. That's your accountability. The ones who have rule over you. Once upon a time, we all joined this church as babes in Christ, as new members. And therefore, we all have to learn to submit, to obey. That's the way for all of us. No exception. You do not simply come to a church and then be the one in charge. That will be the biggest mistake that you could ever make, to put someone that you do not know based upon his paper qualification, and then you put him up there and to take over your church or in the world, their company. Now, of course, in the world, it's only company. Dead things. Money matters. You may find someone suitable based upon his past experiences to take charge of the company. But we are not talking about a building. The person that you appointed to take charge is not looking after the electricity and the water. The church will always be human beings, people. That is why obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. You have to do it on your own. It's individual. No one must force you. The moment it is forced, you do it for any other reason, it's not acceptable to the Lord. It's not a genuine submission. You do it because you are afraid of being punished. Submission is always from a willing heart. Just as God said to all Christian wives, submit yourselves as unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. There has always been a willing. A willingness has always been the requirement. Otherwise it will not last. It will not last. And any form of submission that is meant only for a particular phase of your life, it's going to be unacceptable to God. Because you are a Christian, you cannot say, well, I will submit as a student, but I don't think I want to submit, Lord, once I started work or family life. You mean after you become a person who is married and into the workforce, you're no longer a Christian? You no longer bear the name of Christ? You will always be bearing the name of Christ. You're always a child of God. You're always a Christian. And therefore, submission doesn't depend upon the external circumstances or which phase of life you are living in. Remember, it is the holy witness, the name of Christ, that is now at stake. You call yourself a Christian. How you behave must be Christ-like, regardless of whether you're a student or whether you're single or married or father and mother or grandparent. It does not change the fact that you are always a Christian. And that is why this accountability is so important. You must know how powerful and how loving your Heavenly Father is. That is the meaning of accountability. You are accountable to God who has appointed the authorities over your head. You must know there is no authority over all of God's children except that which God has ordained. And when you complain and you murmur against that authority, you are actually murmuring against God. And this is not only within the church, but this context is within the church. Even in school, even out there in the world, when God gave us that teaching in the epistles, He made it very clear, there is no authority over any one of my children, regardless of which century you are living in, except which I have ordained. And God gave us that instruction in the New Testament. It was during the Roman Empire. And you think the Caesars were very good guys? They were evil, they were wicked, they were debaucherous in the entire way of life. And yet God says, you submit to them. Whatever law that they pass, as long as it is not taught in Scripture and it is not immoral and unbiblical, you obey. Unethical, you obey. But the moment that they pass a law that infringes into the teaching of God's word, then you choose to obey God or man. Very simple. That's why when the government says, during COVID period, put on your mask, we put on our mask. The Bible says, when you leave home, don't wear masks. No. So we wear masks. And the reason is, pretty good. For your own safety, for the safety of others, if you are feeling unwell. Sure, we have to be very kind and considerate, and therefore we obey happily, cheerfully. I mean, it's inconvenient at times. During worship service, we all have to wear masks. Fine. So we obey them that have the rule over you, especially within the church, and submit yourselves happily, willingly. Of course, that doesn't mean that you blank your mind. Our struggle, our problem when it comes to, I don't want to obey, is that we challenge the godly counsel, isn't it? We say that, well, I don't agree with the interpretation, therefore I don't want to obey. That is usually our common excuse. And you and I know that the Bible is not of any private interpretation. So if a person has interpreted God's word to you, and you feel that it is not scriptural, not rightly divided, fine. You cannot just leave it there, you know. You disagree, fine. Then you must find out the correct meaning. You cannot ignore. Because you are a child of God, and this particular preacher or teacher has just taught you that this is what God says. Now, every child of God must realize and understand that when God has communicated a message to you, you can just simply say, well, I don't agree with this teacher's interpretation, and therefore I walk away. But God has spoken. The interpreter may have made a mistake. Fine, you say he's wrong. But that doesn't mean that you must not find out what is the correct interpretation, so you should obey God's word. Why do you think Daniel, when he received the vision and dreams from the angels, he could not understand the vision and dream and he wept and cried? Very few of us do that, if at all. When you don't understand the passage, oh, it's okay. We just move on. Our Heavenly Father had just spoken. You did not understand the message. That means you cannot obey what he just said. And you just walk away as if he said nothing. You go to work. I remember when my boss gave me an instruction. We design buildings as a team. If I do not do my part, even though all my other colleagues, my other architects, they did their part. If I do not do my part, that building that my boss asked us as a team to design will not be accepted by the owner and by the government. All of us must do the part that has been assigned to me, to us. And so the boss will give us, okay, I have to take charge of this part of the building. Let's say I have to take charge of the design of naming all the doors in the university. You know how difficult that is to do? You know how many doors there are? No? It's just simply the Faculty of Engineering. So many levels, so many doors. And I have to find a system. And he gave me this manual, to read. A few hundred pages on how to name doors, you know. I thought door is a door, isn't it? Just name a door. I'm in our own home. This is called a master bedroom door. This is the bedroom number two door. This is the toilet. This is the storeroom door. It's easy. But in a faculty, I got to think of a system that in future, if 5 years down the road, the university feels that, well, I think we should include an extra room here, an extra storeroom here. So that means a new door. So if they insert this particular new room with this new door, then the counting, the numbering of the door should remain the same. You cannot just revise and revamp the whole system, isn't it? It will be terribly confusing. So I must think of a system that is so flexible that if they insert a new door, the rest of the door numbering should remain the same. And then I must think of a numbering that will be related to this system and not jeopardize the whole numbering and restart the whole thing all over again. And every time you want to do a renovation at a new door, you revamp the whole thing. You know how confusing that is? All your paperwork, everything. Well, this door is for this particular purpose. If you revamp it, everything got to change. It's a nightmare. So we're going to come with a system that has to take care of all these. And if I don't do my part, my colleagues, they finish everything. I don't do my part. The owner will ask the faculty, the vice chancellor, and we met them. Tell me how to name the doors. My boss is going to get upset with me. Because he's not going to talk to me. The vice chancellor will talk to my boss. I'm a nobody. You see the problem? And if my boss just give me an instruction and I don't understand what he just said, I just walk away. I didn't know what he just said to me. I told my colleague, hey, what did he say? I don't know. Never mind, right? Every assignment has a deadline. So when the deadline comes, all my colleagues presented their part. Come to my turn, blank. Did I not tell you? I didn't understand, boss. What do you think will happen to me? I didn't understand. How is he going to present the whole Faculty of Engineering to the Vice Chancellor without any marking on how to name the door? Simple, right? But you know how important naming a door is. But we take for granted, right? You just simply assume that. I also assume until I was given that assignment how difficult it was to name hundreds of doors, all different levels, and got to think of a system that is so flexible that when you insert a door here, a door there, the rest can remain. And then, when you name the door, there is still this relationship with the old listing and the new name. Got to think and read and understand the whole system before I present it to my boss. Once he accepts it, and then we implement it. But if I were to say to him, I don't know, never mind. And it's only what money matters. And here, my witness for Christ. My Heavenly Father just gave me a message this morning pertaining to how I've been witnessing for Christ. I disagree with the interpretation, and then after that, I don't try my best to find out what exactly is the correct message so that I can obey my Heavenly Father. For Daniel, he cried until the angel explained to him. Then he was satisfied. But what about us? Fine, you do not agree. But doesn't mean that you just simply walk away. Then you find out the correct interpretation. Then you can obey. Because every time we listen to God's word, all children of God must have this innate desire to obey. That must always be every child of God's heart. When you did your quiet time this morning, did you open the scripture, listen to God's voice with the heart of eating a buffet table, pick and choose? Pick and choose. This one, I like. This one, I don't like. I don't want to eat. We cannot approach the Bible like approaching a buffet spread. We always have a heart of obedience. Lord, what is your instruction for me this morning as I begin this new day? I always want to obey God's word. That must be the born-again heart of every believer. God redeemed us by the blood of Christ. That's the highest price that God the Father could ever pay. The blood of His only begotten Son to make us from sinners to saints, enemies of God, to His beloved children. How can we be grateful and be thankful if we do not always read the Bible with a heart of obedience? And that is why this instruction, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, we all will have to read God's word and obey. Fine. But you and I know that the Bible is more than just simply reading and obeying. We need people to help us interpret and understand. That's where commentaries come in. A lot of dead saints, when they were alive, filled with the Holy Spirit, God enabled them when they were alive to minister to their generation, but now they are gone. They are writing, their interpretation are in books. The difference between a live speaker and a dead writer is one is alive, one is dead. But the interpretation, it is our duty and responsibility, each and every one of us, to find the correct meaning. And in today's, last day's context, almost every single verse, you're going to find at least two or three or four different interpretations. And that is our problem. That is our problem concerning submitting to godly guidance. What is godly guidance nowadays? You try to talk to a charismatic, godly guidance means you stop speaking in tongues. They're going to fight tooth and nail to defend themselves that speaking in tongues is godly guidance. And yet, in this kind of confusion and this kind of spiritual climate, the Lord plays each and every one of us, knowing that in the last days, this will be the climate of Christianity, which Jesus Christ already prophesied and told us it will turn apostate. And that makes it very, very challenging for all of us to submit to godly counsel. But bear in mind the accountability. You are going to be accountable to God and to the ones that God has put in your care. You must know this. So when the person preached to you God's word, taught you God's word, and if it is correct, you're actually obeying God, not the person. And you cannot just simply say, well, I disagree. Fine. Then find out the correct meaning so that you can obey. You're talking about obeying God. Your Heavenly Father has spoken. Don't just walk away. Just like I never dared to walk away when I was working, given my part of the assignment, because I know the consequence. And that's why the Lord warns those who teach, for they watch for your soul as they must give account. So the one who instruct you to give you the godly guidance must also bear in mind the accountability. And accountability is God Himself, because every time you teach God's word, you give counsel, whether it is in a private conversation or in a classroom or from the pulpit every Sunday morning, you're speaking actually on behalf of God. Every Bible study leader, you must never, never forget that you are speaking on behalf of God. Do you remember the call of Moses in the burning bush wilderness? What did he see? Nothing. just a bush burning. He did not see the visage or the image of God other than heard his voice. What was the first thing that God said to Moses as he approached nearer and nearer and nearer to the burning bush? Take off your sandal, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. Wherever the voice of God, the word of God is proclaimed, it is God who is speaking, it's holy ground. You stand in front of a classroom as the song leader. It's not yet holy ground. You're just leading the children in song. But the moment the singing stops and the teacher comes forward, where the ground where the teacher is standing now becomes holy ground. Because the teacher is now speaking on behalf of God, the voice of God. And therefore, the teacher better pray for the fear of God in his or her heart. The teacher better be very, very well prepared. Because you are speaking on behalf of God. And if you misrepresent God, either deliberately or ignorantly, or because we did not prepare better or properly, you think God is going to sit there? Never mind. You are his children, redeemed with the blood of Christ. God brought them into your life and gave you the spiritual gift to be preachers and teachers of God's word. Every time you handle God's word, you must never ever forget that you are the voice of God himself. That's why even when they did not teach correctly, sure, as a listener, you can tell the person. If the person is godly, the person will be very grateful and thankful that you have corrected him. Because no preacher and teacher would deliberately, continually keep on teaching wrong things. That's why when someone were to be kind enough to let the preacher teacher know that you make a mistake here, a mistake there, he should not react in anger or consider you as his enemy, but rather the opposite. Listen, if it is correct that it is a mistake, thank the person. I'm very grateful. I don't have to make the same mistake over and over again. Thank you very much. You are a messenger of God to correct me. But if it is not correct, the person's observation is incorrect, you still thank the person. You don't have to change. You evaluated and you still feel that your interpretation is correct. That's fine. But the moment you retaliate in anger or vehemence, what do you think will be the outcome? Nobody likes to have their head bitten off. I tell you your mistake, first time. You turn around and fight me and call me your enemy. I may still care enough for you to try the second time. But then after that, you did the same thing, enough. Lord, enough. I'm going to wash my hands of this person. In future, whenever I hear this person preach or teach and it is wrong, I'm going to keep quiet and let him remain in his error. Enough. True? Unless the person is your wife, who will never stop loving you. Husband, if your wife keeps correcting you after 30, 40, 50 years of marriage, you thank God for her. The moment she gives up and see you continue to make mistakes after mistakes after mistakes, you are in trouble. You are representing Christ until you die on this earth. True? They're not going to get away with it. They will have to answer to God. All men, especially those in board of elders. If your mistakes are highlighted by the congregation, you be grateful and thankful and evaluate honestly with a heart of repentance. If not, when the church members give up on you, you continue to be wrong and continue to do wrong, you are hurting God's children whom God has redeemed with the blood of Christ. You think that is a small matter to him? You think he's just going to ignore it? He's going to hold you seriously accountable. That's why, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account to whom? To the Almighty. You and I know that your life and my life intersected and crossed. It's not by chance. It's by the Lord's sovereign will and appointment. And we have to do our due diligence to make sure that the Word of God is properly and accurately studied and applied to your own heart first before it is shared with you. Because on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ heard every word, whether I represented him accurately or not. And if I have not, you think he's not going to deal with me? If he's merciful, he'll deal with me right now and I'm on earth, thereby I can still repent and change. And one of the ways is send people who cared enough to write to you, to talk to you. And if you still refuse, he can afflict any one of us with any kind of sickness if he so chooses to do so. He can do whatever he wants to us to awaken us to our pride and our stubbornness. If you are not prepared to be teachable and to be repentant. And finally, if you persist and you keep on hurting his children, he can just simply let us go to sleep and don't wake up. He can do whatever he wants to us. Please understand, we are now representing him whenever we open the scripture in any form. That's why during our church camp, you have all the facilitators. You are representing Christ in how you facilitate and make sure that the group that is studying God's word and sharing God's word, they do it properly and accurately. And if you feel that any one of them is now wrong, and he tried to use this, facilitate this Bible study as a window or a door to bring in error, and you let the person, you better be very, very ready to answer to the Lord one day. These Bible studies are supposed to be places of blessing, not doors and windows for the wolf in sheep's clothing or the angels of light, followers of the devil, to come in and sow seeds of error and discord. That's why submitting to godly guidance is so important, because there is this accountability on all parts, the listener and the teacher. No exception. Accountability. So do your due diligence, recognize what is godly counsel, and how you react and respond is now going to reveal whether you are a child of God or not. And if you disagree with the godly counsel, don't stop there. Find out what is the right, correct meaning. Your Heavenly Father has spoken, you disagree with the explanation, then find the right one so that you can obey. Because after accountability, you understand that if you disobey and you fight, who will be disadvantaged? Everyone. And so therefore, the second biblical reason why we should submit to godly counsel, other than accountability reason, is the advantageous reason. You find that in the second half of verse 17, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable, that is advantageous for you. You know, the preachers and the teachers, all your Sunday school teachers, all your deacons and elders, they're not going to get away with whatever they do on this earth. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, the Son of God Himself, the second person of the Godhead, is listening and He's present and He's watching. They may escape it on this earth because of their politicking, but you must rest assured that they will have to answer to the Lord Jesus Himself. You are God's child. You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will never allow them to get away with hurting any of God's children. Please know this. But if they are given that duty and responsibility, and you know they are not perfect, and you make their life miserable, so that when they still have to look after you, and they are not able to do so joyfully anymore, because it is very difficult to minister to people who keep on finding fault with you, and yet they cannot run away. This is where God has called them and placed them. And they have to look after, just like parents sometimes can be so frustrated because their children are disobedient. And they cannot say, they're no longer my children. They will always be your children. And you have to look after them. And if they are continually disobedient and refuse to be teachable, it is the vexation of spirit. And we as parents know that. That's why when we have obedient children, children who grow up and love us and care for us, it is a very, very great blessing. But you and I know that as parents, when your children get into all kinds of serious, immoral, unethical trouble, it is a burden and a pain and a hurt that you cannot just simply, I don't care. How can you not care? Just like all of us are given spiritual gift, All of us must know where God has called us and want us to serve. And everywhere we go, there will be challenges. But we can minimize the hurt and the pain of the people whom God has called and chosen to take care of our spiritual well-being. Don't expect them to be perfect because they are not perfect. You can magnify and highlight their shortcomings and their mistakes and their blunders. You can. But how will that advantage you? How will that help you in your own spiritual life and well-being when you go around slandering and gossiping about the ones who look after your spiritual life? They will know. It will come to them and it will reach them. And they cannot run away because they know that if they run away, they answer to Christ. And so they have to stay where Christ has called them, just like parents will continue to care for you and look after you as their children, which you are. And where God has called us, we have to look after you as God's children, no matter how difficult you try to make their life to be by your disobedience, by your slander, by your gossip, by your rebellious behavior. They will not quit. They cannot quit. But you can succeed in making their ministry very, very difficult. And how would that advantage you? Don't you want to become more and more like Christ? Don't you want to be found in a church where you will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will have the spiritual maturity before you go out into the world and face the world that will try their best to destroy your witness for Christ? Or do you want to come to a church that is supposed to help you be a stronger believer and then you become the one to tear it down? It doesn't make sense. That's why the second reason is advantages. How would it benefit you? How would it profit you in your spiritual life as a godly Christian by making it so hard and so difficult for the people whom God has ordained and appointed to take care of their spiritual life? And you make it difficult for them. How would it benefit you? Just like children, do you want good, godly parents to take care of you or not? If you do, then don't make their challenge, their lives difficult and miserable by your continual disobedience. Obey them. That they must give account that they may do it with joy. They want to do it with joy, but sometimes it's so difficult to do it with joy. When they know that the people that they are looking after are there just simply to find fault and criticize and condemn. And it's easy. Because we are not perfect. You want to find fault? It's very easy to find fault with any and everyone. Why do you think the Lord has taught us? When you see the fault of your brother or your sister, regard it as a mote. And then your own faults. Look at yourself. Your own fault, see it as a big beam. Don't reverse it. Don't see your own fault as a mote, a small little speck. But the fault of your brother, your sister, big beam. Wow, big one, you know. Reverse it. Theirs is a mote, small little pinprick. Ours is the big beam. And when you are able to do that, you become very understanding, empathetic, kind, patient, long-suffering. Because you understand, you're also struggling. And so when you see your brother or sister struggling with this particular transgression, you understand your own weakness. How many times have we asked the Lord for forgiveness in our failure to keep the quiet time? And so now you're helping this other brother or sister also struggling with the quiet time or struggling with any other transgression. You'd be understanding because you're also struggling in one way or another. What you struggle may be the person's strength. The person's weakness may be your strength. So be kind, be gentle, be understanding. And when you do that, it's so easy for you to be joyful when you receive the godly guidance. And so the one who gives you the godly guidance will also find it joyful and happy. Just like parents, when you give an instruction, your child is so happy and ready to obey. You and I know the feeling as parents, right? When you give an instruction, don't tell lies. Okay, mom, I won't tell lies. And they're happy to do it. Compared to another child. Don't tell lies. Okay, next week they tell lies. Don't tell lies. Okay, following it, tell lies again. You know how challenging, how difficult that will be? Very soon, you don't take the person's word anymore. You don't trust your own child. Because time and time again, he says, yes, I won't, but I keep doing it. And yet at the same time, we do the same to our Heavenly Father. Yes, Lord, I will not do it. And then we do it again and again and again. So, see your weakness as a big beam. your child struggling in not telling lies as the mode. Then you continue to help, don't ever stop. How can you stop helping your own child? You don't ever stop. You keep on helping. Advantageous for you and for the person you help, and not with grief, because it will not profit anyone, and the devil wins. The church is a place of peace and tranquility and safety, where Christ is head, where the Bible is the only rule book. If your Christian home is Christ is head, same thing. Smaller in scale compared to the church. A church that can help you have a Christian home too. But once you are out there, whether it's in school or in your office, wherever you go, it's the devil's world. He's the god of this world. Don't turn your home and the church into the devil's world. Let it remain a place where Christ is truly head. As children of God, can we have any other desire? Is any other desire not a sinful one? How can a truly born-again believer deliberately say, I don't want Christ to be the head. I don't want the Bible to be the rule book. I want the Bible and the book of man to be the rule book. How can that ever be? That is never the heart and the desire of someone who is born again. How can someone be truly saved by the blood of Christ, not be grateful and thankful with his entire heart, soul, strength and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wants to obey his Lord and Savior in every part of his life? That is the least he would desire to do, because he understood the importance of not failing the Lord Jesus Christ after he has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that as long as he remains on earth, he must speak the words of Christ to the best of his ability with as few mistakes as possible. So he will never stop studying the Bible, so that the Word of God will fill his mind with the understanding and the knowledge of God, so that when he relates to people under so many different circumstances, the Word of God will be able to help him make the right choice every time. And he knows that with a slow knowledge of God's Word, and he still has to make so many decisions, he will make more mistakes. Because decisions will continue to be made as you continue to live your life. And therefore, a child of God wants to study God's Word as much as possible, as fast as possible, so that he can fill the mind of Christ that God has blessed him with as salvation, with as much knowledge of God as fast as possible to fill it, so that whenever he still go out there, when he relate to his wife, his children, and his colleagues, he continue to relate to them. He will now know how to do it with the Word of God. Because he understands accountability. He understands the advantage. If I make the leaders miserable, I know how they're going to concentrate and study God's Word. I do the work of the devil. And so I do not want the teachers and preachers of God's Word to be miserable as they prepare. I would like them to have peace of heart and mind as they prepare, so that they can listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Because if they are miserable and they are troubled in their heart and the soul with grief, how to concentrate? How to pray for the Holy Spirit's help and guidance as they interpret God's Word with a painful, grievous heart? We all know that feeling, because that's the reason why many of us can't sleep at night, because of a problem and a struggle that keeps on occupying our mind. Even though the body is extremely tired, the mind is still so much alive. And you can't sleep. Even though the body says, please sleep, sleep, your mind says, no, I want to think about this problem. And how will this preacher and teacher of God's Word going to concentrate the next morning? The whole day is going to be a difficult day. Struggling with a mind that is so tired and exhausted, the body also tired and exhausted, and the problem still weighing heavily on his heart and his mind. And we do it to our own selves. How will this preacher and teacher supposed to feed me God's Word properly, when the person is troubled by me? And I want him to teach me God's Word properly, but I'm the cause of him failing to teach me God's word properly. Just like children, do the same to parents, right? You want your mom and dad to be good, to take care of you, then you don't turn their life into a grievous one. Let them look after you with joy in their heart. They know you're not perfect. They know they themselves are not perfect. We all are not perfect. But let us magnify our positives, our blessings to one another, and not our blunders and our mistakes, which we all have. And that will help us to submit to godly guidance, and both parties will be better for it. Don't you agree? The congregation will grow, the leaders will also grow as we both grow together in the Lord to face the same world out there with the same enemy trying to destroy our holy witness. They can't take away our salvation, but they can very well take away our holy witness for Christ. Don't let them succeed. Don't let them. It's up to us. And finally, the third A, accountability, advantages. The third is the attack, the world out there. Pray for us. Why did the leader have to say pray for us? Because they understood the danger. When you are in the front line, you must know that you will be the number one target of the devil. You must know that your loved ones, everyone in your life that you care for, will also become his target. My wife will be the target, my children will be his target, my grandchildren, all of them. People that I care for will become the target, because the devil knows that when these people stumble and fall, and we care for them, it hurts us too. You think my children, when they stumble and fall, you think it doesn't hurt me? It won't hurt me if I don't care for them. I have no love and no feeling for anyone. If something happened to the President of America, you think it's going to hurt me? Not one bit. I have absolutely no relationship with him, and neither does he have with me. He doesn't know I exist. No feeling for him. If something happened to him, so? But the people that I care for, even the slightest little hurt, it doesn't affect them only, but it affects me too, because of love and care. That's how God created all of us. And as a family of God, you think it doesn't hurt? When one of our session members stumble, you think it doesn't hurt? When one of you stumble and fall into sin, you think it doesn't hurt? We cannot not blame ourselves. When a child in a home stumbles and falls, can the parents say, I am guiltless? No. They will continue to bear the burden. Could it be my fault? If I have done this better, if I have done that better, maybe my son won't end up like this. Because we care. The attack is out there. And the attack is from multi-direction. From the entertainment world, to the economic world, to the military world, to the government world, every direction, because the God of this world is in control of all these. And the moment we are out there, and sometimes we bring the world into our world through this phone of ours, right? This, I call it the devil's device. We bring the world's philosophies and ideas into our world everywhere we go. The attack is real. It's very, very deadly and subtle. The more deadly and subtle the attack is, the more potent and the more penetrating the attack is. That's why the author says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience. Very difficult. That when we are serving, we have to be very true that our conscience is not for any other agenda, any other reason other than your spiritual well-being. Every time we minister, we're going to check our conscience. Because we keep changing. And if we are careless, we change for the worse and not for the better. Why do you think so many kings in the Old Testament started well and so few ended well? Pride and arrogance. When they started as the new king to succeed their father, they have no experience of taking charge of a kingdom. But give them 10, 20 years as king, They now have a lot to boast about. They have the building, their construction. They think that they're better than the father in this and in that. What do you think will be the problem? Pride. Right? With all the titles and all the accolades and the praises of men and the control. Pride. When the pride comes in, the conscience is no longer good. This good is good in the intrinsic sense. Inside, what is a good conscience? A conscience that seeks only to praise the Lord only. Never to share the glory. All must go to Christ. A good conscience means no hidden agenda, no other reason other than purely for your own spiritual well-being. We minister. No other reason. Period. Not for any personal benefit or any personal gain. Every time. So 20, 30 years of ministry, every time, you know how many times, I can't even count the number of times, where every time you minister, it has to be with a good conscience, seeking only to glorify Christ and your spiritual well-being. No other reason, no other agenda, only that. Only that. That's why I say, pray for us that we may maintain this. No other purpose, no other reason. The more I live, the more I remember what Reverend Toh counseled us in FEBC. When you become a full-time worker, you must never, ever, at any time, be involved in any other method or ways of making money. So that money matters will never occupy your mind. So if you have a place, no rental. No buying of stocks and shares, zero. If your brothers and sisters or friends ask you to invest as a silent partner, telling you that we do all the work, you just invest. You say no, 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 no. No other means other than just simply live by the gospel as the Lord has taught us. You know how important that is? Because the moment you have some other avenue to make money, problem number one, you will never, never be satisfied and contented with just simply trusting the Lord to provide. You just focus on God's word. Number two, any and every money matter will be a distraction. Even a rental. So I rent out this place, or this place, aircon problem, or this problem, that problem. Who's going to be the one who's going to solve it? The agent will call me. I'm the owner. Right? I've got to pay for... fix this refrigerator, it went bust. So I got to get him, somebody going to buy a new refrigerator to replace the old one. The tenant is going to complain. And then the aircon is spoiled. The faucet is leaking. Got to get a plumber and all that. And you see how? Now most of the time, it's just easy money. Now you get an extra monthly income. And then you got to put all this and all this into your income tax. And it's a nightmare. Now income tax, very simple, straightforward, only one dimensional. If I had stocks and shares, another dimension. Rental, another dimension. So three dimensions. And all of them will have problems. That's why one pastor who bought stocks and shares, and he was preaching, he got upset and angry. Why? Because that morning, the wife invested, and they lost about $50,000. And he was so incensed and so upset during the sermon, that he could not control himself. He scolded the wife in front of the whole congregation. Scolded the wife. You are going to do that. And then the wife's friend stood up to defend the wife. Shut up. It's between me and my wife. Whole congregation. You see? Money matters. Good conscience. Keep yourself away from all these. Seek only to glorify Christ and your spiritual well-being. No hidden agenda. Zero. No vices. No gambling, no drinking, no smoking, none of these things. Just focus on your spiritual responsibility and duty in taking care of God's children. That's why he says, pray for us. That we will continue to have a good conscience. As long as the Lord gives us strength to look after you, pray for us. That we have no hidden agenda, no other purpose other than to glorify Christ and your spiritual protection. In all things, willing to live honestly, you see, in all things, all areas of my life, to live honestly so that what you see and who you see is exactly what you see and who you see. Not one person in this, another person in another, same. accountability, advantage, and the attack. Because the devil will never stop attacking us. Whatever form, whatever way. Because he knows that the people in the front line are the ones that will be most needful to the congregation. And if they stumble and fall, the congregation will fall with them. Why do you think when you study the book of Acts 8, when the persecution became so fierce, the Bible made it clear, the apostles stayed put in Jerusalem, while those who were the subordinate leaders, the seven leaders that they appointed to look after, they fled. Can you imagine if the apostles fled? What do you think will happen to Mother Church in Jerusalem? It will collapse. That's why they cannot flee in the face of persecution when it got so hot that people like Philip, he had to go to Samaria, and then that's where God sent him to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. They have to flee. They have to run. But not the leaders. You stay put to stabilize and to strengthen the church. Can you imagine if they were to flee out of cowardice? That was the only church then. Or maybe a few more Jewish churches in Judea. But if Mother Church collapsed, finish. The church will never reach to the uttermost part of the world. The critical stages of the church growth was the very beginning when there are so few churches. Now that there are churches in the millions all over the world, if Church A falls today, there's so many churches all over the world. But not in the early stages. The attack is very real. Because the devil knows you and I once upon a time belonged to his army. And now that the Lord has snatched us away from his army and put us wearing Christ's uniform, Christians, isn't the devil will just simply ignore and do nothing? Why do you think the devil kept attacking the apostle Paul and not the other apostles? Sure, you are right. The other apostles have been with Jesus from the very beginning. But Paul was not. You are also right on that. But there's another reason. He was their champion persecutor. And if our champion persecutor turns sides, the Sanhedrin council were very nervous and afraid of the other persecutors. This champion persecutor, so zealous and fervent in persecuting Christians, now become a preacher and a Christian. Maybe there is truth in Christianity. That's why they hounded him. They wanted him dead so that the other persecutors will behave. You change sides, this is what we're going to do to you. You better behave too. But he was single, he was not married. Can you imagine if you have a wife and children? They will become the instrument of the evil one to control you. Subdue your zeal and your fervency. That's the world, isn't it? The three A's as the biblical reason why we must all learn to submit to godly guidance. All of us need to. When we study God's word, that's godly guidance. When the preacher and teacher teach you God's word, that's godly guidance. Submit, because that is this accountability to Christ for all parties. It's advantageous to both sides. And the attack, it's all round. If your leaders stumble and fall, how would it benefit you? If we all fall, you and I know that the moment I commit adultery, my pastoral ministry, no matter how long, how many years, it's over. Can I still preach and teach God's word? Yeah, I can still preach and teach God's word. Not a problem. But you will no longer listen, isn't it? The attack is real. And if we attack one another, how would it help the cause of Christ? How would it help you be a better, stronger Christian for Christ? Don't you want to be a better, stronger Christian for Christ and not fail him? I do too. For myself and for all of you. And if we hurt one another, we do the work of the devil, and he's the only one who is laughing. And Christ will look down from heaven upon all of us. What do you think he will say? Submit to godly guidance. All of us must, for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to us and sanctify thy people by thy truth, for thy word is truth. We pray, O Lord, for Calvary Pandan, for many of us are from here, from Pandan, and there are some from Truth and other churches, especially Calvary Jaya too. For we know that there are very few churches that remain true and faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. We pray, O Lord, that you will be gracious and merciful to defend and protect us against the wiles of the devil, and grant to all thy children hearts of flesh that is able to recognize the voice of our Savior, for the Lord has encouraged us and warned us of the danger of the last days, and reminded us of the importance of recognizing the voice of our Savior and follow him, for his sheep will hear his voice, and they will follow him all the days of his life. And this morning, O Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will continue to minister to the heart of all thy children, that we may once more conform more and more to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this doctrine of genuine, sincere obedience to godly counsel. May this be the heart of every child of God whenever we read God's word, whenever we listen and hear the voice of our Savior. May we always obey. For Jesus' sake, help us and hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.